So we're in John chapter 6 this morning. We're going to begin 3 weeks of messages on this. Jesus is the bread of life. Now, John chapter 6 is a long chapter by the Bible standards. It's a long chapter. It has a few different parts to it. There's the miracle of multiplying food to feed a multitude of people. There's a miracle of Jesus walking on water. Then there's the part where Jesus teaches, and it's a synagogue sermon, synagogue teaching, where he's talking about spiritual food and spiritual life and belief in him that comes out of the miracle. And then there's the last part of this chapter that's about responding to Jesus in different ways. Some of the people grumble at what he says. Some argue about what he's saying. Some walk away. In a few weeks, we'll see that. Sad scene. People walk away from Jesus. Many, though, are going to stay with him because they believe in him. There's a lot in John chapter 6. But one thing is clear, and that is this chapter is really one complete unit in John, which means that all of these different points come under one theme, one great truth. And here it is again. I'm going to say it over and over. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. It's best, I know, to read John 6 as a whole. But if I tried to preach the whole chapter in one sermon, it would be much longer than the chapter is. We'd be here for a long time. It's a powerful chapter in the Bible. So it's really one sermon in three parts. One sermon over 3 weeks. It'll be to be continued. The main thing to remember today, though, is that the main point of this feeding of the multitude, this miracle of feeding the multitude, is that Jesus is the bread of life. There are so many little sub-points that we could get out of this chapter. A lot of instruction, a lot of inspiration that we could draw from this. But the miracle here is a sign. And signs say something significant. And the significant thing about this miracle sign is that Jesus is the bread of life. So keep that in mind as we read together. Stand with me in honor of God's word. John 6, beginning in verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. This is God's word. You may be seated. Now, as I said, there are many parts to John 6. 3 of them we're going to deal with over the next 3 weeks. The first one today, this miracle, multiplying a small amount of food to feed a multitude of people. And then there's the interaction that Jesus has after that. We'll see next week, where he's talking to the crowds and he's talking to their leadership, called generically the Jews. That means the leadership of the Jewish people, the religious leaders. And then there's that third part, the responses to Jesus, including the responses of his disciples. The one message, though, of John 6 is that Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus provides all that is needed. All that is needed for spiritual life. Jesus provides all that is needed to sustain life with God, which is true life, which is a truly human life, a life lived as God intended, a life lived with God. Eternal life. Jesus has all that is needed for eternal life. Remember, when we're using this word eternal life, we're not just talking about life that starts when you die. Yes, it's that. It certainly extends beyond our physical death. But eternal life in the Gospels is a quality of life that begins now. It's true life. Starting now, growing in completeness as we are growing in Christ, and then will last forever. Jesus is the bread of life. In God's wisdom and God's timing, we at Grace Community Church are in John chapter 6 for his purposes right now. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray with me. I want you to be praying with me over the next 3-4 weeks that we'll have a clear word, a clear vision from John about who Jesus is. I want you to pray with me that God will make people ready to hear. That's the point, isn't it? That people will hear with ears open, spiritually attuned, made so by the Spirit of God. Let's pray for that. I want you to pray with me. You may have been a Christian for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. But as we read about Jesus, the bread of life, let's pray that we'll return to our first love. Let's pray that even as Christians, we'll taste and see that the Lord is good as we read through John 6 and work through it together. And then let's pray for people to be converted to Christ. People are coming to faith in Christ, even today. The gospel still wins. Let's pray for that. So John 6 starts with a miracle. Actually, it starts with a sign. Now, what's the difference? Well, a miracle could be seen as just a display of power. But a sign is a display of power that points to something significant. It's kind of easy to remember. Sign, significant. A sign is a display, it's a miracle, but it points to something significant, something greater, something more important, a greater reality than itself. And it is all about Jesus. So this is a miracle, no doubt. But it's more than a miracle. As we said, it's a sign. And depending on how you look at it and how you count, in John, this is the fourth recorded sign of 7 signs that are going to get us to the raising of Lazarus from the dead, which is a great sign because that's going to show us about the resurrection of Jesus. So the first 4 verses kind of set the stage. It's interesting. We're already, I know it feels like we just started John and we're only 6 chapters in, and we're going to have 21 chapters, but already Jesus at this point in John is 2 years into his ministry, and there's only 1 year left before the cross. And John leaves out a lot. If you go back to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you're going to find a lot more detail about Jesus' ministry during this season, but we're already 2 years in. And Jesus is back in Galilee, really the east side of the sea. And the crowds are following him. He's been 2 years, so he's got a pretty large following of people. And people are very interested in Jesus at this point. They're following him, John said, because they saw the signs that he was performing and doing on the sick. Now, at this point, it's clear, especially as we work our way through the rest of this chapter over the next few weeks, it's very clear that the people are following Jesus because of the miraculous part of the sign. They're not following Jesus because of what the signs say about Jesus. They're chasing the miracle. They're not following the Messiah. They're going after Jesus for what Jesus can give to them, for what Jesus can do for them, not because of who Jesus is. This is very important because we will be called over the next few weeks as we read John 6 to examine our hearts to say, are we following Jesus because he simply makes us happier and gives us a better life with more stuff now? Or are we following Jesus because he is indeed the Son of God, the Savior of the world? And we see that in this chapter, these people following after Jesus for the miracle part of it, not for the saving power of Christ. We're told, too, that Jesus is with his disciples. This is very important because throughout the chapter, Jesus has his eyes on two groups of people. First, there's the crowd. And with the crowd comes a generic term John just calls the Jews. And what that means is the religious leaders of the Jewish people. So that's Jesus is talking to them. He's interacting with them. He's dealing with them. So he's got one eye toward this group of people, but he also has an eye on his disciples. There's a large group of disciples at this point, but he's focusing on the 12, as we will see. So while he's doing the sign for the crowd, he's taking his disciples deeper into himself in faith, especially the 12, which is in itself a message for us. You may think, even reading through John, it's so simple. It keeps coming back to the same point. Jesus is the Son of God in various ways. Here, Jesus is the bread of life. It's so simple. I need to find something more challenging. Jesus is giving this message to the crowd, yes, but he's giving it to his disciples, the 12, who have already declared their faith in him, because he's taking them deeper into himself in faith. And so if you've been a Christian a long time, to hear Jesus say, I am the bread of life, is a message for you, still. And we're told it's Passover, the most important remembrance of God's grace and God's salvation among the Jewish people. This time, though, Jesus is not in Jerusalem during Passover. He stays in Galilee. Now we come to the passage, to the heart of the text. There's four parts I want to give you today. First of all, there's a situation, a problem, a dilemma. That's number one. Number two, there's a human solution. It's inadequate, but there's a human solution. Number three, there's a divine provision. Jesus is going to do something. And then fourth, there's a plan. The crowd has a plan for Jesus, one that Jesus is not really interested in. And we'll see that. So first, verses 5 through 7, there's a problem. There's a situation. There's a dilemma. And what it shows us is the human condition. It's in verses 5 through 7. It's how it all gets set up. The people need to eat. They need bread. And there's no way, humanly speaking, to get bread in this situation by lunchtime. It's just not going to happen. Verse 5, it says that Jesus lifts up his eyes and he sees the large crowd that are coming to him and that are around him. It's not the first time we've heard this phrase, lift up your eyes. Jesus said to his disciples, lift up your eyes. Look and see the crowd. They're like a field that is white for harvest. Jesus sees this. It's the same thing. He's lifted up his eyes. He sees people. That's what he sees, people. Now, what would I see if I lifted up my eyes? I saw 5,000 plus people coming to me, and I felt like it was my responsibility to feed them. I'd see a challenge. I'd see a problem. You know, I'd see something other than people who need something. So Jesus says in verse 5 to Philip, where are we to buy bread for these people to eat? Verse 6 tells us that he said this to test Philip. Now, it's not a pass or fail test. In fact, Jesus really didn't expect Philip to actually get bread for this crowd. It's clear that Jesus did not expect Philip to have the right answer about where he's going to go get physical bread for this crowd. This is a teaching, a revealing moment. The test is to put Philip and the other disciples in a situation that was impossible on a human level. Hear that. Jesus was putting them in a situation that included an impossibility on a human level. And the reason he did that was not to humiliate them. It was to reveal himself to them, to get them to open their eyes and open their ears and to see the spiritual reality of the moment, to see the real need that is represented in these people, to see their impossibility to meet it, but to see the nature of Jesus himself. Listen, this whole thing is not a leadership lesson. It is not. This is not a how to navigate a crisis lesson. This is not a how to raise a lot of money quickly lesson. It's not how to stay calm under pressure lesson. This is a lesson, because it's a sign, it's a lesson about the human condition. This is a sign. What is a sign? It's a miracle that points to something significant, that points to something beyond itself. The miracle is the feeding of a multitude of people with a small amount of food. But the sign, the significance of it, is to show us the human condition. And the human condition seen here is bleak. People need food. They need to be sustained in their life, but people need more than physical food. The reality is that these people will not starve. They won't. They can go home. They can go to the village. I looked it up. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell you. They can just go down to the side of the mountain and go to the village and get their own food. Jesus says to Philip that he is going to feed them as a sign that what's really happening here is the people are starving spiritually. He's showing the human condition. People are starving spiritually. And only Jesus can feed them spiritually. Because only Jesus is the bread of life. So he's trying to get them to see this. Verse 7, but Philip's doing the math. He's not seeing it. He's locked into the material, to the physical, which we've seen before. To Nicodemus, Jesus said, you must be born again. He doesn't see what Jesus is talking about. He scratches his head and says, how does a man enter again into his mother's womb to be born again? He doesn't see. To the woman of Samaria, Jesus says, I'll give you living water. And she says, you don't have a bucket or a rope. How are you going to get down in this well and get us some water? They're stuck, you see. They're locked in to the material, to the physical. Jesus, where are we going to get food and bread to feed all these people? And Philip is going, man, how much money is it going to cost us to feed all these folks? What Jesus is doing is he's taking Philip and the disciples and the multitudes on a spiritual journey to reveal himself as the source of life. And that journey begins by Jesus speaking about the spiritual condition of all humanity. And that is, we're starving spiritually. We are in need of spiritual food, spiritual bread from heaven, not bread from the market. The fact that there is no human answer to Jesus' question, there isn't. Where are we going to buy bread so all these people can eat? There's no human answer to that. There's no way that on the side of that mountain, Philip and a handful of guys could go buy bread for 5,000 men plus women and children to eat. And the fact that Jesus asks the question that has no human answer shows that Jesus' question is designed to get Philip to think on another level, on a greater of a greater reality, and that is the reality of the spiritual need of people. This is a sign. Now, It's true that we do hunger physically. And it's true that there are people who are physically starving. And it is true that even in our city, there are people without enough food to maintain a healthy physical life. There is food insecurity in our city and in our world. And if you do a little research, you'd find out that the reasons for this are numerous. They really are. Just do some research. War causes hunger. Corrupt governments cause hunger. Civil unrest, natural disaster, unemployment, lack of access, fathers abandoning their children. All of this creates physical hunger. And we'll find that in some cases, average people like you and me really can help. There are organizations in our city that focus on food. We can be involved. We can support them. And meeting these basic human needs, we have come to understand this basic human need for food around the world in our city is not going to happen by a miraculous feeding like the one that happened on the side of this mountain here with Jesus. It's only going to happen through hard work, decisions, and generosity of people. So Jesus is not insensitive to that, nor should we be. But the point of this miracle being a sign is the spiritual reality of the spiritual need of spiritual starvation of human beings. People are starving. And only Jesus can feed them. Only Jesus can feed us. He can only feed us from himself because he is the bread of life. The problems of the heart, the problems of society, are spiritual in nature. We need God. We need Christ. We need the work of salvation in our hearts. Even the problem, we say that's for the individual. No, even the problems of society, which are numerous, at the core, at the heart, are spiritual in nature because people need to be reconciled to God. Good things flow out of lives that are cleansed by Jesus Christ, forgiven of their sins, filled with the Holy Spirit, and living under the glory of God. It's spiritual in nature. That's the condition. Second thing we see, verses 8 and 9, there's a human resource that is put forward to meet this need that is totally inadequate to do so. But remember, this is a sign. Verses 8 and 9, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, found a boy. And this little boy, we call him a little boy, he's a boy, I don't know how old he was, 5 barley loaves, 2 fish, but Andrew himself says, but what are these for so many? Now bless Andrew, but it's obvious that he is stuck in the physical and in the material mindset, and he doesn't see the spiritual reality of what's going on around him. And bless this little boy's heart. Did Andrew take his lunch from him? Bless his heart. Did he offer up his food? Or did Andrew just point him out almost sarcastically to show the dire nature of the situation? But here's a bigger question. Does it matter? Do we really think this is about the boy? Do we really think that Jesus needed his lunch? Jesus created his lunch before this boy ever knew what lunch was. There's no indication, none whatsoever, in John or the other Gospels, that this boy, out of a spiritual motivation, consecrated his lunch unto the service of God. There's no indication of that. The point is not that Jesus can do a lot with our little. The point is that Jesus can do what our little cannot do. This is about Jesus doing what can't be done by us, which is to meet the spiritual needs of ourselves and other people. Remember, this whole thing is a sign. It's pointing to Jesus. So yes, Jesus uses us in his work. So go ahead and give whatever you have unto Christ, who owns it anyway. But don't miss the point of the passage. And don't miss the meaning of the miracle. Human solutions are inadequate for spiritual needs. That's the point. Human solutions are inadequate for spiritual needs. Humans cannot fix our own spiritually lost, starving condition. And don't forget that, and Jesus is going to point this out. We'll see it next week as we go further into John chapter 6. But don't forget that after these people ate the miraculous bread, they got hungry again. By 6 that evening, probably. Jesus is going to talk about the Israelites in the wilderness eating the manna from heaven in just a bit. Don't forget, Jesus says, that when they ate manna from heaven, another form of miraculous food, they still died. This is a sign. Like, I'm going to say it again. I think that's the 10th time I've said this. This is a sign. Physical bread is not the ultimate solution, because physical hunger is not the ultimate problem. I say that without taking away from the seriousness of physical hunger whatsoever. The need for physical food must be met. We address that. That's not the point of this passage. Spiritual starvation is what's happening. So spiritual bread is needed. And Jesus is that bread. Human solutions to spiritual needs are inadequate. What are these among so many? Andrew said, what are these among so many? That's what we would say about all of our human solutions to spiritual needs. We would say, what are these among such a great need? It's totally inadequate. But God has provided. This phrase just pops up everywhere. You know how it is when you meet somebody and then it seems like you see them like 3 times the next week? That's the way this phrase is I came across several months ago. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. I read that. I can't remember where I read it. I think I read it. Somebody said it, and they said, oh, Spurgeon said it. And so I went and tried to look that up, and they said, no, it was a Puritan before him who said that. But now there's 3 people that I heard it from right off the bat. And this week I'm reading along in some work on John 6, and we come to this point, and the commentator said, man's extremity is God's opportunity. I'm thinking, how come everybody knows this except me? I just learned this. It's everywhere. Here it is. Human solutions to spiritual needs are inadequate, but God provides because man's extremity is God's opportunity. The extreme human need and condition for spiritual life is such that we can't do anything about it. Not only are we extreme need, we are extremely inadequate. This is God's opportunity. Because Jesus, sent by God, which John says over and over and over again, believe on the one whom he has sent. Believe on the one whom he has sent. This is the one whom he has sent. Jesus was sent by God to meet this need. Which is why I am praying and calling you as a congregation to pray with me. It feels a bit extreme to me in our culture right now. And faith says, This is God's opportunity. We need to be in prayer. We need to be focused on the gospel. We need to bring Christ to people. Our extremity is God's opportunity. The third thing we see is the miracle itself. Verses 10 through 13. There is a miracle. There is the multiplication of bread and fish to feed a multitude of people, which shows us that Jesus has the ability to provide spiritual life. This is a sign. Remember that. It's a miracle with a meaning. It's pointing to something more significant than itself. The miracle of feeding the 5,000 plus is pointing to something even more significant than that. And according to Jesus, the meaning of this miracle, the something more significant than the miracle itself, than providing physical food in a miraculous way, that something is Jesus himself, because he is the bread of life. He gives life. He sustains life. He sustains the life of the soul. This is how Jesus himself interprets his miracle. This is why I have permission. This is why we are called to interpret the miracle as a sign. Why? Because this is the way Jesus interpreted it. How does Jesus talk about his own miracle? He comes to later, which we will see. Please read John 6 this week. He says, I am the bread of life. We talk of this miracle of providing physical food in this way because Jesus said that he's providing this physical food to show them they have a spiritual need and he's the spiritual solution. He is the bread of life. Jesus did it. That's why we interpret it this way. We interpret it this way because this is the way John presents it. We interpret it this way because this is what the sign means. The spiritual condition of humanity is what Jesus came to change. It's a bleak condition. This condition is ultimately about our souls. Our souls. What does it profit a person if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? What does it profit a person if you have enough food that you never miss a meal all of your life but you lose your soul? This is how Jesus is interpreting this. This is what it means. We interpret it this way because human solutions really are inadequate to meet spiritual needs. This is what Jesus will say in verse 52 and following. Here's what will meet the need. Not physical bread, but body and blood. The cross, John 6. That is the food and drink. Listen, I'm going to go ahead and warn you. Read ahead in John 6. The language gets graphic. Not in a vulgar way, but in a way that shocked the people of the day. And it's shocking to us if we hadn't already heard sermons on it that explained it. It's shocking language. Jesus said, here's the solution for the spiritual condition of human beings. My body and my blood, which is your food and your drink. You say, surely the Greek means something other than that. I'll tell you what the Greek means. It means my body and my blood, which is your food and your drink. The cross is what it means. The cross of Jesus Christ is a physical death for a spiritual need. That's why we interpret it this way, because Jesus is the solution. We interpret it this way because only Jesus can give us true life. True life is the life of God in the soul of a human being. I cannot even fathom it, though I possess it. I don't even know what I possess in Christ. The life of God residing in the soul of a human being. That is true life. To be justified before God, which means to have the status of being forgiven of our sins and reconciled to God and set right with Him. The regeneration of the Holy Spirit, which means to be born again, a new person, in the soul. Sanctification, which speaks of that ongoing conformity to the image of Christ, to live out the real life of Christ in our lives. Glorification, which is life for all of eternity in the presence of Almighty God, to share in the glory of Jesus Christ himself. This is life. And it's the solution. And we interpret it this way because this sign, this miracle, seen in this way, gets us ready for the bread of life. What is Jesus doing in this miracle? He's not giving a leadership lesson. He's not giving a human solution to fix society. He's not even telling you that, you know, if you'll just use what little you got, great things will happen. It's not what he's doing. In this miracle, this sign, he is getting people ready for himself. He is getting people ready for the proclamation in the verses to come that he himself is the bread of life. And here's the question: are you attentive to this? Are you paying attention to this? Are you paying attention to the signs in your own life, to the sign in John 6, to the signs in your own life? Are you paying attention to see that what Jesus is doing, what God is doing in your life right now, is getting you to Jesus? It's all designed to get you to the bread of life. Finally, I'll go quickly on this one. There's a plan. Verses 14 and 15, the people want to take him by force. They want to make him king. And Jesus refuses. They want a king now. They want a rescuer now. They want a ruler now. They want provision now. They want to take Jesus and they want to march him up to Jerusalem and they want to put him on a throne and they want to stare down Rome and say, "We dare you." They expect relief from all of their physical needs now. The crowd had a future in mind for Israel with Jesus as their king, but that wasn't the future that Jesus had in mind for himself. Jesus' future was the cross. His body, his blood shed on a cross to provide that food and drink that all who believe in him would have eternal life. Jesus' future is a people, not of one nation, but whoever believes in him, Jew and Gentile alike. That's Jesus' future. Jesus' future is a throne, but not that day and not in that city. Jesus' future is a throne in the new heaven and in the new earth, where all the nations will be silenced before him and all believers will share in his glory. Come, Lord Jesus. Jesus is moving toward a future when a new condition for a new humanity will not be starvation, but satisfaction in the life, death, resurrection, ascension, return of Jesus Christ himself, reconciled to God, with all humans now in faith in Christ, having every spiritual need met. Is that your future? Is that yours? That's Jesus' future. It's the future he's calling us into. Is that your future? Do you trust Christ? Because that was their future, not Jesus. Jesus withdrew. He withdrew up into that mountain alone. He left them. He left them. It's a horrible career decision. Come on, we'll make you king. He says, "No, you will not. Come on, we'll follow you. No, you will not. I'm going to leave you. I'm going to go to the mountain. I'm going to get up there alone." This is dramatic when he walks away from them. I can't imagine the sense of what was going on when he just walked away from the crowd and said, "No." Because it wasn't his time. But also because he wasn't their type. They wanted a whole different kind of king than the kind of king he was going to be. And his kingship is infinitely better. Infinitely better. Jesus is in absolute control of his future. He's absolute control of his future, meaning he's in absolute control when he goes to the cross. Absolute control when he's raised from the dead, ascends back into heaven, and will return. So we are called to join the future with Jesus, to come to Jesus by faith, to enter his kingdom, And next week, we hear him say, he is the bread of life. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for John 6.